the brothers and all of you for the privilege I have to share with you. It's always such an honor to so many people could be up here, and I've got the privilege, so I thank the Lord for that. As we prepare to look in the Word, there is that principle of Bible study that is absolutely indispensable, and that is total reliance upon the Holy Spirit. It's the Lord's Bible. He wrote it, and He has to give light. He has to illuminate. Only God can reveal. God, in His grace, He uses human instruments, and we need to trust Him that He will speak to us. I want to give a very interesting Bible verse before we go to prayer. This one is not on the sheet. It's Mark chapter 8, verse 2. And it was right after Peter gave the great confession, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And he was commended. Flesh and blood did not reveal that. He got that from God. My Father in heaven revealed it. Right after that, and I'm talking minutes, right after that, we read Mark 8:2, our Lord Jesus began to tell them that he's going to go to Jerusalem and be rejected and so on. And here's the word. It says, he was stating the matter plainly. Jesus was stating the matter plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. And it just hit me that Jesus is speaking plainly, and he didn't get it. He had just received a revelation. Flesh and blood didn't reveal it. And I'm just suggesting even the plain words of Jesus are not enough without the revelation. We can read the plain words and miss it, not get it. And so with that in mind, and you'll see how it ties into what I want to share, let's pray that the Lord would give us more than a plain word, that he would speak to our hearts, unveil Christ. Yes, our Father, we thank you for your word, every part of it. And we just pray this morning that you would minister unto us. And we pray that we would have the revelation of Christ. Open our eyes. Give us understanding that we might hear your heart. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to begin with reading the text that's on my heart. It's chapter 17 of Luke, and it's verses 11 to 19. And it's the story about the 10 lepers. While he was on his way to Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him. And they raised their voices saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And when he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourself to the priests." And as they were going, they were cleansed. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him. He was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered and said, "Were not 10 cleansed, but the 9? Where are they? Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Stand up, go your way, your faith has made you well." And it's my prayer that, as we saw in that verse, this is on my heart, that we would get within earshot, but not of his lips, in earshot of his heart. The Lord is speaking from his heart, And we want to hear that. Before we look at the story of the 10 lepers, let me give you a little leper story. Paul Greenlee always starts with some kind of humor. This is a true story. Approximately 59 years ago, when I was courting Sweet Lily, I really did want to get to know her. And she was shy, and I was really trying. And so one day I asked her if, this was very early, if we could go for a walk. And so we went for a walk, and we sat down at a park bench. I didn't have any money to take her anywhere, so we went for a walk. Sat down at a park bench, and we had already expressed that we were both Christians. And I said, in your life, has the Lord shown you any direction at all with your life? And she said, only two things. I know I will live and die in a leper colony. And I thought to myself, that's just great, you know. And then the second thing she says, I know I'll never get married. Now, when you're courting someone, and the first thing you hear, I'll never get married, and I'm going to live and die in a leper colony. But I pursued in the Lord. Anyway, I'd like to share some principles on this wonderful story, but before I do, I'd like to do a little donkey work with you and lay down a couple of basic principles. Bible principles, not only for this story, but any Bible story. And I think it's important, especially with this story. So if you'll bear with me, I want to give you two Bible principles, and then we'll move into the story. The first Bible principle can be expressed in these words, that God uses physical realities in order to teach spiritual realities. Now, I want to press that because when we read these stories, they are real. They're literal. They're actual. They happened. These are not parables. I mean, they're parabolic, but they're not parables. This actually happened. It's genuine history. There were 10 men. They were lepers. One of them was a Samaritan. 9 of them were Jews. That really, really happened. But God recorded it because in that story, embedded in that story, latent in that story, fossilized in that story, there's great spiritual reality. And he wants us to see that. Let me illustrate it with Matthew 9, verse 11 and 12. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why is your teacher eating with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard this, he said, "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick." And he compared himself to a doctor. And he said, if you have a physical illness, you go to a doctor. When Jesus healed physically, his miracles that he did, he healed the blind, he healed the deaf, he healed the lame. They were able to leap before him. He cast out demons. He raised the dead. All of that was real, literal, physical, actual. But behind it, he was saying, I can give spiritual sight. See what I did to that blind man. I can open ears of the heart. See what I did to the deaf man. I can teach you to walk before God and men. Look at that lame man. I can deliver you from Satan's power. Look at what I did casting out those demons. And so he did the physical, but in order to illustrate the spiritual. And so the physical was a disease. Jesus is a doctor. Many people don't enter into that completely, and they say, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, forever. He healed back then. He'll heal now. And certainly he can and does often. But he didn't come in my heart and yours to reproduce the picture. He came in our hearts to reproduce the spiritual reality. And so the miracle is still the blind see, the lame walk, and the dead are raised. And so spiritually, he's doing that all the time. The reason I bring that up is because we're going to look at a wonderful story, these 10 lepers that got healed. But the spiritual principle, the picture's never as great as the reality. And this reality is really, really tremendous. I wanted to start here because of all of the miracles Jesus did, maybe raising the dead as a little exception, but when Jesus did these picture miracles, leprosy was like the all-inclusive, the chief picture. It was a tremendous picture. We read that he healed the blind, he healed the deaf, he healed the lame. But when it comes to the leper, Mark chapter 1, 40-41, and the leper came to Jesus, beseeching him, falling on his knees, saying, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Moved with compassion, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. He healed the blind, he healed the deaf, he healed the palsy, but he didn't heal the leper. He cleansed the leper. Now, I know he also got healed. I'm not going to argue over semantics. But the point is, he used the word cleansing because leprosy was the chief picture of sin. And what he did to the leper, he wants to do. This leprosy with its insidious beginning and the progress, the corruption, and how it ended so terribly is just a picture. Leviticus, you're probably familiar with this. I'm only going to read this one passage. As for the leper who has the infection, his clothes shall be torn, the hair of his head shall be uncovered, he shall cover his mustache, cry unclean, unclean. He shall remain unclean all the days during which he has the infection. He's unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. What a picture of sin. He had to stay 100 paces behind, cover his mouth, unclean, don't come near me, I'm contagious, and so on. It was just a terrible picture. He was cut off from his family. He was cut off from society. He was cut off from the temple. He was ostracized. He had to beg. They threw him food. He couldn't go in the marketplace. Leper. Terrible, terrible picture. And that's why with these 10 lepers, it becomes very, very dramatic. Remember when Miriam, Moses' sister, got leprosy? Aaron expressed his grief. Numbers 12:12. Do not let her be like one dead whose flesh is half eaten away when he comes from his mother's womb. In other words, the process that takes place in a corpse after it's buried had already begun in the leper while he lived. And the leper was a living death. He was just this whole picture of corruption. So leprosy was literal, but it pictured sin. And to add to that picture, there's another picture. God gave two complete chapters. Leviticus chapter 13, Leviticus chapter 14, 116 verses that were never used. They were never used until we come to this story. And it was the ceremony. If you ever got cleansed of leprosy, you had to go to the priest, and then you got Leviticus 13 and 14, and you had to go through this ceremony not to be healed. The priest couldn't heal anybody, but to prove you were clean. And they had to go, and I'm not going to get into Leviticus 13, 14. You can read it. But there were ceremony, the ceremony of two birds. One had to die, and the other living one had to have his blood dipped in the blood of the dead one and then sent away. And then the ceremony of two lambs and the blood put on the lobe of the ear and on the thumb and on the big toe. And then on the ceremony of the oil. And oil had to be put on the ear and on the thumb and on the toe. The very elaborate ceremony. It took a couple of weeks to have this cleansing. And they, boy, you talk about exam. They went through. Every hair on the leper had to be, the cleansed leper had to be shaved. They examined him. They even looked between his toes. They looked everywhere. And I promise you, if you're a cleansed leper, they're going to be looking and they're going to examine you, and it's going to be very, very thorough. Anyway, the leprosy was real, the ceremony was real, and embedded in that, the spiritual reality is just as real, even more so. So that's the first principle. Now, one other principle of Bible study, then we'll get to the story. It's expressed in chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians, verse 6. Our adequacy is from God, who made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. The letter kills. The Spirit gives life. This is going to make more sense as we go through it. But the principle is that there is a letter and there's a spirit. And you can say something and someone just gets the letter of it. They don't get the spirit of it. Matthew 5:39, Jesus told us to turn the other cheek. Well, you could strike me in the face and I could say, I'm a Christian, turn the cheek, you rotten. Did I keep the spirit of turn the other cheek? The spirit of turn the other cheek is the spirit of non-resistance. And so you can do the external and completely miss the point. Matthew 23:14, woe to you Pharisees, hypocrites, you devour widows' houses for pretense, you make long prayers. Just because you pray a long time doesn't mean you're praying. That's why I like, this is not on your sheet either, but Luke 18:11, talking about the Pharisee. It says, the Pharisee went out and prayed to himself. Thus. He didn't pray to the Lord. He prayed to himself. He's just bragging and so on. Matthew 23:25 shows again, I won't read the verse, but that there's a way to just be external. All right, now let's get closer to the story. Before we actually do the story, I want to just clear two things, a couple of observations, and I think I'm right on, I know I'm right on one of them, but I think I'm right on both of them. Luke 17:16 says he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him. He was a Samaritan. And then in verse 18, was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner. Some read that and say there were 10 lepers cleansed and only one was thankful. I have a hard time with that. I have a hard time with that. When you realize what leprosy was and how they were cut off, I can't imagine these other nine lepers not being thankful. They lost their family. They were cut off from the temple worship. They were ostracized. And I think they had a problem, but I don't think it was not being thankful. I think they were very thankful. In fact, I think they were thrilled. To them, that's to live again. You gotta be kidding. I have leprosy, and I'm cleansed, and I'm not thankful? I almost guarantee that they were thankful. They had a problem, and we'll touch it. But it wasn't ingratitude. They were very thankful. One more little detail. Chapter 17, verse 16. He fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks, and he was a Samaritan. Verse 14. When he saw them, he said to them, "Go, show yourself to the priest." As they were going, they were cleansed. Some would say, because he was a Samaritan and not a Jew, he was exempt from the command. Jesus said, "Go show yourself to the priest." He's not a Jew, so he doesn't have to show himself to the priest. I'm suggesting he does have to show himself to the priest, and there's two reasons. Number one, he was a Samaritan. He is a half-Jew, a half-breed. And the Samaritans accepted the Torah. The Torah is the first five books of the Bible. It's the Pentateuch. And it's in the Torah that you have Leviticus chapter 13 and 14. So he absolutely had to go show himself to the priest. The second reason's even stronger, because Jesus said so. He said, "Go show yourself to the priest." He didn't say, "Nine of you, go show yourself to the priest. You, Samaritan, you're exempt. You don't have to." He didn't say that. He told all of them to go show themselves to the priest, not just the Jews. All right? It doesn't add anything, I think, to the story to call attention to how the Jews and the Samaritans, you know, they didn't get along. That is for another Bible study, but it's true they didn't get along. But you notice when you're in trouble how you get together. It seemed like these Jews and the Samaritan, they would have nothing to do with each other, but now they're sharing the same affliction. When you share something with somebody else, I think that's why a lot of crazy people come to me, because we have something in us the same, you know, and so on. But I call attention to that because the whole story revolves around this cleansed Samaritan. And we need to look in terms of the spiritual thing. Again, I want to press to the heart of Christ as we go through this. I would have expected one of the Jews to come back. They had more light. The Samaritan didn't have as much light. And yet it was the Samaritan that came back. All right, so with that in mind, that it's real history, but there's a picture. And there's such a thing as the letter and the spirit. Luke 17:12. He entered a village, 10 leprous men stood at a distance, met him, and they raised their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go, show yourself to the priest." And as they were going, they were cleansed. The whole story revolves around, go, show yourself to the priest. That becomes so important. I'll tell you right up front what I think is here, and then we'll try to develop it. That's pretty simple. In English, there's only seven words. Go and show yourself to the priest. In the Greek, there's five words. Go show yourself to the priest. A child could understand those words. You don't have to have a college education. Jesus said, go show yourself to the priest. Pretty simple. And since the entire story revolves around those words, and since they look so simple on the surface, I'm suggesting that there's two ways to hear that. You can hear it in the letter, or you can hear it in the spirit. Go show yourself to the priest. I want to try to show you that nine of them heard it in the letter, and they went and did exactly what he said. One of them heard it in the spirit. We need to see what that means. Very literal. Or is it? There's one Samaritan. All ten obeyed. They all obeyed. But one understood in the spirit. To use the full development of language in the New Testament, one was a new covenant obedience and one was an old covenant obedience. And I'm going to try to describe that for you. What went through the mind, do you think, of the ten lepers when Jesus said, verse 14 again, when he saw them, he said, go show yourself to the priest. And as they were going, they were cleansed. I don't know if even the Jewish, who I think had more light, I'm not sure that those lepers understood the Leviticus passage. As I said, no one's ever used that passage. No one had ever been cleansed before. What we know is that they decided to obey Jesus. This is not like the leper he touched. They were at a distance, and they cried, have mercy, Jesus, have mercy. And he said, go show yourself to the priest. If you were a leper, you couldn't show yourself to the priest. You weren't allowed. Only cleansed lepers to prove that they were cleansed. And maybe that gave him a little hope. If Jesus said, go show yourself to the priest, he must know something's going to happen. I don't know what was going through their mind. The Bible doesn't spell it out for us, but somewhere on the path of obedience, as they were going, they were cleansed. I don't know how you read that. My imagination, I really enter into this. Our brother Kevin was saying how he gets into the scriptures and he's there, he feels it. And when I read, I do the same thing. I put myself right in there. And I don't know if these guys had full leprosy. Luke, and I'm glad it's Luke, because he's the doctor. So he knows. Luke 5:12 describes a leper with full leprosy. While he was in one of the cities, behold, there was a man covered with leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face, implored him, saying, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. The doctor said he had full leprosy. I've seen pictures, have you, of lepers? I know a man whose full-time life is making shoes for lepers. That's all he does. And their feet get amazing. They get all deformed. The toes fall off. And the fingers, all of the extremities, the ears, the nose, the fingers, they rot off while you live. And they have to live and cover their faces. It's a terrible, terrible thing. I don't know if these guys had full-blown leprosy. But somewhere along the way, picture it, they were cleansed. And they knew it. I don't know. Because he raised the dead, I don't put anything past him. I think a nose could have come back. And years could come back and all of a sudden, look at my fingernails. Don't read these stories, la la la. This is an amazing miracle that our Lord Jesus did. And immediately they were cleansed along the way. Something this dramatic I would have expected to read. And as they were going along, behold, it became very dark. And the thunder filled the sky and lightning began to and there was a sound like a thunder and like trumpet and a voice came out and said, be clean. It is so undramatic. And as they were going, they were cleansed. All right, let's move on. It's an amazing story. And to picture these 10 guys, and immediately they were cleansed. Verse 14. No fanfare, no hoopla, no lights flashing all over the place. I don't know how they knew. I think they knew because it was like that. If it were me, I'd have been looking as I went. Because if he said something like, go show yourself to the priest, there's a promise in there somewhere. And I would have been very, looking at me, looking at him, looking at the other guy. You see anything yet? You see anything? We're still going to the priest. It's amazing. But it's at this point that the story takes a crossroad. There's a crossroad. To the nine, it seemed clear enough. Verse 14, Jesus said, go show yourself to the priests. What's the problem? I can picture an argument, at least a discussion. These nine with the one probably went something like this. Are you serious? You're not going to show yourself to the priest? Are you crazy? Don't be foolish. He said, go show yourself to the priest. If you turn back now, you might get your leprosy again. Man, you're free. You can go back to your family. As soon as you get a bill of health that's clean, as soon as you get validation that you've been cleansed, you can go back to your family. We can go back to the temple. Don't be crazy, man. Obey the Lord. He said, go show yourself to the priest. After you get your clean bill of health, we'll look him up. We'll go with you. We'll thank him. We want to praise God too. But I'm going to obey Jesus. I'm scared, man. I'm not going to try to do something reckless. And I can even imagine the nine becoming frustrated with the one as he was determined to go. We shouldn't even be discussing this. What is wrong? What part of go show yourself to the priest don't you get? I could just see that going on. But you know the record, verse 15, 16. One of them, when he saw that he'd been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice. He fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him. He was a Samaritan. His heart was so full, so thankful, so full of gratitude. He had to go back, and with a loud voice, he just worshiped and fell before the Lord. Now that's what I have in mind when I say there's a letter obedience. And there's a spirit obedience. And for the remainder of my time, what I would like to suggest, from now on, for the rest of this message, I'm going to call it heart obedience. I believe the leper had heart obedience. And I want to show you what heart obedience looks like. I want to show you characteristics of heart obedience. And if we obey from the heart, what are the characteristics? What will it look like? Number one, for those that like logical connection, I'd like to give you five simple observations. Number one, heart obedience has an ear toward what Jesus means, and not necessarily what he says. I'm not trying to confuse you. Jesus doesn't always mean what he says. He always means what he means. But he doesn't always mean what he says. You see, I read Luke 14, and he told me I got to hate my wife. I got to hate my kids. I got to hate my brother, and I got to hate my sister if I'm going to be his disciple. That's what he said. It's not what he meant. It's not what he meant. He meant something else. He told Abraham to sacrifice his only son as a burnt offering. Some people say he changed his mind. He didn't change his mind. He never meant that. What does he mean? We've got to understand what he means. He told Mary and Martha about their brother. This sickness is not unto death. And you know how they took that. If a doctor told me about Lillian, this sickness is not unto death, I'd be rejoicing because I'd say she's not going to die. And then all of a sudden their brother gets weaker and weaker and dies. Jesus doesn't always mean what he says. But he always means what he means. And so we've got to have our ear not so much at his lips as at his heart to hear what Jesus is saying. He said, destroy this temple. 3 days I'll raise it up. He didn't mean the temple, Herod's temple. He meant his own body. He said, if your eye offends you, pluck it out. If your hand offends you, pluck it off. Cut it off. Cut off your foot. He said that, but he did not mean that. The Lord Jesus, when he speaks, we need the revelation of the Lord to understand his heart. He said, there are those standing at the Mount of Transfiguration that will not taste death until he returns in glory. He didn't mean that. We need to know what he meant. You see what I'm saying? He said, the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He had more places to lay his head than anybody I ever met. Anybody who he healed. You come to my house. He could go to Bethany. He could go on Peter's ship. He had many places to lay his head. He didn't mean that. He meant in this world there is no resting place. There's no pillow here. There's no place to rest. We've got to understand when Jesus speaks, what is he saying? Not just his words. And I think these lepers, they heard Jesus. Go show yourself to the priest. Yes, sir. I'm going to show myself to the priest. Luke 17 and 18 again. Jesus said, were there not 10 cleansed? The 9, where are they? Why did Jesus say that? Because he expected all 10 to come back. He expected all 10 to come back. And he said, where are the 9? See, those verses prove beyond all doubt to my heart that Jesus meant something else when he said, go show yourself to the priest. He said, where are they? Well, sir, they're showing themselves to the priest. That's where they are. As I pointed out in the introduction, the purpose of showing yourself to the priest, it wasn't to get cleansed. It's to prove that you were already cleansed. And may I ask this question? Is there a greater proof that this man had already been cleansed than falling before the Lord Jesus and worshiping him and with a loud voice praising God? He's the one that went to the priest. Jesus was the priest. He's the one that went to the temple. Jesus is the temple. He understood the heart of God. And when he came back, and Jesus just said, well, weren't there 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? He heard something that they didn't hear. When they would go to the priest, they would examine them, and for a week they would look at them and say, finally, there's no leprosy here. That was a testimony to the priests. Not a greater demonstration of being cleansed than what this man did. You know, the 9 didn't dream that Jesus was addressing their heart when he gave those words. They didn't have the faintest idea. They were following only the external. I'm thankful that the cleansed leper didn't answer the question in verse 17. Where are the 9? He didn't say anything. So I'll answer for him. They are obeying you. They are doing what you said. They are going to show themselves to the priests. They're not out getting drunk. They're not out doing drugs. They're not out chasing skirts. They're not out carousing. They're not out sinning. They're obeying you. That's where they are. They're full speed on the way to the temple. All right, hold that principle. First principle is you got to hear his heart. You got to hear his heart. Second principle is this, that heart obedience not only hears what Jesus means, not necessarily what he says, but heart obedience will almost always go against the tide. If you got a heart like that Samaritan, if you're listening for the heart of the Lord Jesus, what he really wants, what he's really saying, you're going to find yourself going against the tide. The majority of cleansed lepers follow the rules. I've been cleansed. I'm a Christian. I got to follow the rules. Jesus expected all 10 to obey from the heart. But only a remnant, only a handful. Jesus said, straight is the gate, narrow is the way that leads to life. Few there be that find it. And then a little later he said, you know, pray the Lord of the harvest that he sends forth laborers unto his harvest, because the harvest is plenteous. The laborers are few. Now you got a few of the few. You see? And those who come back like this leper did and fall at the feet of Jesus, and all they want to do is praise Jesus. That's a few of the few of the few. I don't know. I don't know if it's always 1 out of 10. I know there were 2 spies out of 12 spies. In Gideon's day, there was 300 out of 32,000. But I know the majority, they get saved, and they hear, and they say, all right, now, we're Christians, we got responsibilities, let's follow the rules. And let's make sure that you get up early and make sure you have devotions and make sure you give and that you tithe and make sure you pray and make sure you fast and make sure you assemble together as the manner of some is. Make sure you witness and share the gospel. Make sure you visit the sick and the prisoner. And Jesus waits. He waits. We're the 9. We're the 9. And the answer is, they're obeying you. They're doing all your rules. They're following your ways. They're involved in your work. They're involved in your program. So often we're just running after and trying to fulfill all of these duties. And Jesus just longs for somebody to come back and just fall before him. Just him. They think they're pleasing the Lord. They wouldn't dream in a million years they're displeasing Jesus by obeying him. Hard obedience goes against the tide, goes against the norm. This next principle very closely tied into that. It not only discerns what Jesus means and not what Jesus says necessarily, it not only is going against the tide, but heart obedience will almost always be misinterpreted. If you're going to follow the Lord, I mean really, this way, you're not going to be understood. And they're going to be strongly criticized to the natural eye on the level of earth where we don't live. Heart obedience always looks like disobedience. And the more you obey the Lord in the Spirit, the more it's going to look like you're not obeying the Lord and you're going the other way. There comes a time when the Christian, it finally dawns on him, you know, I can't fight in Saul's armor anymore. This doesn't fit. I'm not going to bury myself in programs. I'm not going to get all involved, busy, 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 do. I've been delivered from do, and I've been in it. And there comes a time when you say, I'm just done with all that ritual and all that form. I just want Jesus. Just give me Jesus. He's done so much for me. I want to fall down before him. I want to praise him. I want to honor him. I want to worship him. Do you think the nine are going to encourage you in that direction? They're going to put you on a prayer list. That's what they're going to do. They're going to think you're backsliding. If you start obeying, they're going to say, what a fanatic. You're reading in. Come back and let's get involved in this thing. You've gone astray. You're going the wrong way. See, they've chosen the letter, and the letter kills. And you get tired of being around death. You say, I got to go. I got to go to Jesus. I just have to worship him. They're not going to give you an attaboy. Don't look for it. They're not going to. And it won't help to try to explain to them. The Lord showed you, and you're going to have to trust him to show them. And no explanation in the world is going to say, yeah, but he didn't mean that when he said, go show yourself to the priest. He really meant come back and fall down and worship. Yeah, right, right. You're a fanatic. And they're going to say, you know, ever since you had that idea that it's just Jesus and only Jesus and nothing but Jesus, we're going to pray for you because you've become passive and you've become lazy and you've become detached, and you don't care about other people, and you're backslidden, and you're independent, and you're a maverick, and may God raise up cleansed Samaritan lepers. That's his heart. Let me mention a couple more and we'll be done. A spiritual heart listens to the heart of Christ. A spiritual heart is willing to go against the tide. A spiritual heart is willing to be misinterpreted and misjudged by the majority. A spiritual heart is spontaneous. This guy, this was so automatic. This guy didn't sit down and write out a program. Now, let me see, how can I thank Jesus? We can do this and this and this, and we'll get people to... It was none of that. The leper was touched by the Lord, and he responded from the heart. This guy was charismatic. I love it. He's shouting and praising. And this was public. This guy went back to Jesus, and he could not fall low enough at the feet of Christ. He couldn't thank him enough. He's shouting. He's praying, thank you. You gave me life. You gave me my family back, my kids back. You gave me my grandchildren back. You gave me my neighbors back. I can go to temple. I can worship. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. You've given me all of this. Now, that was him. I'm not saying that everybody will respond with this exuberance of emotional joy and this explosive praise. I'm not telling you to dance and to shout and to jump up and down and to praise him. Maybe that's you, and maybe you will. But maybe that's not you. Be spontaneous. Be creative. Just go, it's all Jesus. And how that expresses itself. You're not Jacob, and you're not Peter, and you're not Moody, and you're not Spurgeon, and you're not F.B. Meyer or George Mueller or anybody else. You are you. And he's waiting for you to fall down in your way, spontaneous, and to just give him the praise. Mary, her way to express it was to take the ointment and pour it on his head. They didn't understand that. Matthew 26:8, the disciples were indignant when they saw this and said, why this waste? This perfume might have been sold for a high price, money given to the poor. Pouring it on Jesus' head? What a waste. That was her heart. She was just doing what the Samaritan did, just pouring herself out on Jesus. Brothers and sisters in Christ, do you have a new covenant heart? I'm not saying, are you a good Christian, and do you get up and do you read the Bible through every year? And I hope you get up early, not to study the Bible, but to be with Jesus. Amen. That's what it's about. It's about him. It's about the Lord. It's not about how many verses you can memorize, and it's about knowing the Lord. One more observation and I'll close. This heart obedience blesses Jesus. That's the best part. Made him happy. There is no ministry if it doesn't minister to the heart of Jesus. That's what ministry is. It's ministering to the heart of our Lord Jesus. You know, Jesus said in verse 17, were there not 10 cleansed? The 9, where are they? Why aren't they pouring out? The 9 were every bit as thankful as this guy. I don't have any doubt about that. They were glad to be cleansed, but they were so busy. And then Jesus said in verse 19, stand up and go. Your faith has made you, the word well there is unfortunate because that's been used twice in the story. It's not the word well, it's the word tso-tso. It's the word salvation in Greek. They found healing. They didn't get this word. He found the healer. He found salvation. He found completeness. And now he says that the others didn't get, go your way, you have found salvation. And the Lord Jesus was blessed. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this is the proof of your cleansing, the proof of my cleansing. He expected everyone to return. They didn't all return. He expected everyone to hear his heart, not just his lips. Not everyone heard his heart. Only a small remnant returned and went against the tide. If you have heart obedience, that's going to be true. You are going to be condemned, misjudged, outside the camp, misinterpreted. Your love should be spontaneous. Just who you are. It'll be different for each one of us. Just pour it out on Jesus. And the best part, it makes him happy. He's been waiting. He longs for his people to return like this. So let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your word, not what we think it might mean. Work in our hearts, even if I've never said any part of that. Work in our hearts what you have inspired this text to mean. And we just pray, Lord, that as you continually, in every gathering and in every generation, you call out, where are the nine? Where are the nine? How it must break your heart, but how glad you are when somebody comes back and just dissolves at your feet. May family ministries be that cleansed Samaritan leper. We ask in Jesus' name.